can start talking about prayer. Well, and I'm telling you, if you've been in church more than 2 weeks somewhere, you probably heard somebody preach on prayer. Well, here's how you pray. There's lots of books on how to pray. Here's what you do. And everybody thinks, okay, now I've got the key to how to pray. So I'm not going to tell you how to pray today, you know, give you a formula. But I'm going to talk to you about what prayer is, especially in light of what we've been learning over the past year. How do we pray as sons? Let me show you a scripture. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, over toward the back of your Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So it's right before Revelation. First John chapter 5. There's a verse of Scripture here that we've memorized over the years and quoted, but frankly, I don't think we've ever gotten it. It's kind of a oxymoron here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. John writes and he says, "Now this is the confidence we have before God, that whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked Him for." Now, guys, I'm telling you, that's a verse that I don't know about you, but I've never fully understood that or been comfortable with it. Because first of all, when he says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that whatever we ask in his name, he hears us, and if he hears us, we have what we asked of him. It sounds pretty simple, right? But I mean, how many of us ever actually really experience confidence in prayer? But do those two words actually go together? Can we really pray in confidence? Or do we pray more often like we're just throwing our order out to the speaker at the drive-thru in heaven, and hoping that God understands correctly? Because we know we're not going to understand Him correctly when He speaks to us. I had this experience the other night. We left revival Friday night in our family. We were tired, but we were hungry. And so we had this whole debate on the way home. Okay, what do we do first? Do we sleep or eat? Well, we can't sleep if we're hungry, so we're going to have to. But I can't eat because I'm so tired. And so anyway, we said, let's just go through we wanted some really good healthy food. So we went to the drive-thru at Crystal. And so I was going to the drive-thru at Crystal, and I'm not kidding you. Maybe it was because it was after midnight, but we pulled up at the drive-thru, and this girl's voice, we pulled up, she said, "Hello, hey, Kevin, how do I have it tonight? I looked at Marianne, I said, what did she say? I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond. So we just said, okay, just a second. I figured I'd just go ahead and order. Just ignore what she said. I'm going to go ahead and order. Guys, that's how we pray. See, we pull into the presence of God and we think, I got no confidence that I can hear God clearly. And so we say, God, speak. And we hear God saying, and you know what we do? Okay, I'm just going to go on with my order. I'm just going to keep going. Right? That's our prayer life. No matter what God actually says, we're just going to go ahead with our order. All right, God, here's the things I need you to do. I hope you didn't just say something to me that negates everything I'm about to say. I hope you didn't just give revelation that I missed and so sorry, but here it is. So first of all, we need to have some confidence that we've actually heard God speak. And secondly, we need a confidence in prayer to know that prayer is not just our throwing our order out at the drive-thru speaker. Right? Y'all, it's not giving our laundry list and hoping. You know what happens? And again, the illustration just continues. It never dies. But I always have this apprehension in me, this thing in this twinge in me. Because I know when I leave the drive-thru, something in my order is going to be wrong. right? I just know it. Especially late at night, when I can't even understand what she's saying on the speaker, something's going to be wrong. You ever feel that way in prayer? I'm going to throw my order up, but then I really don't know what I'm going to get. And I'm afraid that after I say amen, God's going to do something and he's going to get it wrong. And I'm going to, because I will have said, God, you know, please help my relationship with my children. And then God's going to make one of them really sick so that we bond. Anybody but me ever thought stuff like that? I've been afraid that God would really misunderstand. I know what you want. See, and he would get our order wrong. All right, let me help you today. John says this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know what we asked of him. Now, turn back to the book of John. See, here's interesting. The John who wrote this letter is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. Same one. So when he wrote that in 1 John, he knew what he was talking about, and he had the truth from John chapter 14, turn to John 14, he had that truth already embedded in his spirit. And so when he wrote 1 John, I believe he was going off of the truth of what he heard Jesus say that he records in John 14. Let me tell you what John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is about. This is a discourse right before Jesus is about to be crucified, and he's spending some time with his disciples, and it's after the Passover. He's giving them kind of their last instructions. And he says, here's kind of what he's saying in John 14, the whole chapter. He says, I'm going to the Father. And I'm going to fix it when I go to the Father. I'm going to make it so that you have the same relationship here that I have with the Father. Now, if we got that, that would blow our lives out of the water. I mean, think about it for just a moment. Jesus says, I'm going to go to the Father, but I'm going to make it so that you can have the exact same relationship with the Father that you've watched me have for 3 years. See, when Jesus prayed, you have to understand something. When Jesus prayed, we taught this before. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. You know, they didn't say teach us how to heal, though they'd seen him heal. They didn't say teach us how to cast out demons, though they'd seen him do that. They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Why do you think that got their attention? It's because, listen, all these disciples were good Jewish boys, and they had grown up in the synagogue. They'd grown up in the Jewish rituals. They knew how to pray. They knew what position to take. They knew what words to say. They knew the phrases to use. They had seen it all their lives. So what was it then that made them come to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray? It's because they watched Jesus for 3 years have a relationship with the Father. They watched him discuss things with the Father that was the same things he discussed with them before the world was made. They watched the same Son, the same part of the Godhead that before Genesis, in Genesis 1 said, hey, let's make man in our image. They watched the same Jesus that had that discussion with the Father, let us make man in our own image, have discussions with the Father when he was in bodily form. They watched that happen. They said, something about the way he prays ain't like the way we've ever seen before. And so we want to pray like that. So when they said, teach us how to pray, they're saying, Jesus, can you show us how to interact with God with that same kind of relationship that you interact with him? We want to come deeper. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that God is doing in this revival, he's doing in this church, is he is calling us deeper. And as he calls us deeper, we have got to deal with this thing of being intimidated by prayer. Otherwise, we won't really spend time with God. The time we spend with the Lord will be limited. Listen, here's one. I love listening to worship music. Man, I love it. I decided this week, another song I have to not listen to while I'm driving is the whole Like a Lion song. Because, you know, the one we've been doing, You Are Holy, Oh So Holy, that makes me weave, you know, off the road and hit a tree. But Like a Lion makes me speed. Woo! I'm fine. I'm pressing the accelerator. Yeah! So I can't listen to those while I'm driving right now. But So I love that. And man, and listen, listening to this worship music just really brings me into a mindset and a place from hearing God. It's an awesome thing. But there is more interaction with God that He's calling me into than that alone. Does that make sense? Doesn't minimize that at all. But God wants, He wants to say more. He wants to partner with me more. And so if we are going to go deeper and further and onward with God, we've got to know how to pray. You know, I watched that video of Delia walking, listening to Nathan now as we get to know him a little bit. You know, it's interesting now to watch because Nathan had no idea what was going on. I mean, he didn't know what was going to happen. He was just praying. You know, Nathan says now that when he was praying for her, he said he had to just focus on her. He just really sensed faith in her because of movements her body was making or things she would say about what she was feeling. He said, I dared not even look up for just a moment from her, lest I see somebody in the crowd that was going, what is that? Jeez, I don't know if that's going to happen. Because he knew as soon as he saw that, it would diminish his faith. And so he got to be locked in to that moment of prayer, that focus of saying, this is about the glory of God. This is about God. See, and there's an intensity there that I think God has called. If we're going to do some stuff that the Lord has for us, we've got to know what prayer means. So look at 1 John 14. Let me read this to you. 1 John 14, verse 12. Jesus says, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Why? Because he was going to the Father to fix it so that we had the same relationship with the Father that he did. And listen, Jesus walked the earth for 3 years. I have the privilege. I gave my heart to Christ when I was 7 years old. If I go home to be with the Lord at, I'm just going to pick an age, 87. That means Jesus had 3 years to walk this earth in that pure relationship with God. I've got 80 years to learn that. I've got 77 more years to do the things Jesus did. What a tragedy if in that extra 77 years, I don't do greater works than he did. I don't know that he'd be very happy about that. But he said, because I'm going to the Father, I'm going to make it so that you're going to do greater things than you've seen me do. All right. And of course, we know Jesus is the one who does that. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Look at chapter 15, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, and ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Look at chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus says, in that day you will not ask me anything. In what day? In the day when he makes it such that we have a relationship with the Father that he has. Now, guys, we live in that day because that day is after Pentecost. We live in that day where he has made it so that we have the same relationship with him, okay? So that day is now. He says, in that day, you will not ask me anything. I assure you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. All right. Let's break this down just for a few minutes. First of all, we need to understand something. Prayer is a privilege. It's not a duty. It's not a job. It is a privilege. Jesus, would you agree with me that Jesus had incredible confidence before God? You know, the Bible says that Jesus he prayed all night long before he went and chose the disciples. Before he started choosing them, he prayed all night long. Why do you think Jesus prayed all night? You think it was because he said, oh, man, I don't know what I'm doing here, and it's going to take me all night to convince God to help me. How many hours is it going to take for me to get my heart right so that God will help me? So I better start now. I better pray all night. And I got to pray all night so that God will see that I'm serious enough about this to lose sleep. And I got to try not to go to sleep. I got to stay awake so that the Father will be impressed enough with my discipline so that He'll actually help me when I go do this thing because I don't know what I'm doing. You think any of that entered into that prayer time, Jesus? Not at all. I think Jesus knew it was a privilege to go into the presence, to be in the presence of His Father and to hear from Him. I think Jesus is saying, okay, this thing is important enough. I really need to hear. I need to take all the time that I can. Listen, when it was daytime, He was mobbed by people who wanted to be around Him. Do you know, I believe Jesus lived such a life that the only time He could get in solitude was at night. Everybody else was asleep. So Jesus says, you know what, I've got to hear the Father on this. I just want to know that I'm hearing right. And so I'm going to take all night long to know that I've heard, so I can hear the Father. See, Jesus, I believe, knew is a privilege, but He had confidence. Now, we have made all kind of formulas out of this, and I'm not going to spend much time on this at all, but we've made so many formulas out of, if you ask anything in my name, so we've said, oh, I know what the key is. The key is we need to say, in Jesus' name, amen, or in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And the church has tagged that on like a magic formula to the end of our prayers, and then we get mad with God when He doesn't do what we want, even though we said, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. See, guys, prayer is a confusing issue these days. I mean, it's confusing for us. In fact, sometimes it's even in the news. Well, we got National Day of Prayer. Well, what does that mean? Who gets to come to the meetings? Well, who gets to pray? Does God hear everybody's prayers? Years ago, Jerry Falwell, I think, when it got in trouble because he said, you know, in some context, God doesn't hear the prayers of a Jew. What he was actually saying was, God doesn't hear the prayers of somebody who's lost. And what he's saying is not just a Jew racially, but someone who has not given their heart to Christ. But some people focused on the racial aspect of it and they said, oh, no, we all get to pray. Guys, let me tell you something. There is a spirit of the age that tells us that people think that everybody has a right to pray because they're human. There's a philosophy that says we all have a right to pray because we're all people. It comes from the same place as the whole brotherhood of man thing from the 60s that said we are all God's children. No, to those who believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those He gave the right to be the children of God. I'm telling you, I'm not ashamed to preach the exclusivity of Christ. There is one way to the Father, and it's Jesus. There is no other way. Now, there's this idea floating around that says, well, everybody gets to pray. And so what happens is you have people who don't have a right to pray. And I'm going to explain that in a second. I know that sounds harsh. You know why it sounds harsh? It's because we've heard so much of the spirit of the age that says everybody gets to pray. Everybody gets to come to God. And I'm going to show you why that's not exactly right. But what happens is, that's why it sounds harsh. But what happens is, we've heard the spirit of the age that says everybody gets to pray. And so people say, well, you know what? I prayed and I even said in Jesus' name I pray and God didn't do it. And so we have people who've been mad with God for some 40 years and they're still mad because they prayed and God didn't do it. And it may be a very traumatic, life-altering thing. Maybe somebody prayed for their mother not to die and their mother died. And so they turned their back on God and they've been mad at God for 40 years. Anybody encountered anybody like that before? You ever talk to anybody who was mad at God because He didn't do what they asked Him to? All right, let me say this. There has only been one person in the history of the world who has ever had a right to pray. Only one person ever walked this earth and had the right to enter into the presence of God on his own, because of who he was. Obviously, that person is the Son. The Son of God. Jesus is the only one who lived life right enough, who had the righteousness that allowed him to go right into the presence of God. Does that make sense? All right. So, Jesus said, now, he said, you know what? You've been asking me for stuff. He said, up to now, you haven't asked for anything. You've been asking me. See, I think the disciples had a need. And when they saw when they had a need, they'd go to Jesus. And Jesus, we have this need. And Jesus would pray, and then he would get met. So they went right to Jesus. And Jesus says, the day is coming, though, when you're not going to have to do that anymore. You're not going to have to come right to me. You're going to get to go right to the Father myself, yourself. He said, but you go in my name. When you go in my name, you have a right. Also, you have as much right to be in the presence of the Father as I do when you go because of my name on you. Because you've given your life to me, you now have, I've given my life to you. And so, you now, for the first time in history, you are a people who have the right, because of me, to go right into the presence of the Father. You can go yourself. God, do you understand what a privilege that would have been for these guys? I mean, no other time in history had that ever been done. We live in that day. So when it talks about praying in Jesus' name, it has nothing to do with the way you phrase your prayer. It has everything to do with recognizing, Father, in and of myself, I didn't have the righteousness to come to you. You know, I've not been good enough. I hadn't been disciplined enough. I hadn't read my Bible enough. Listen, let me tell you something. There are times when we say, you know, Mark, I can't pray today because I hadn't read my Bible enough, or I did something I shouldn't have done, or I haven't earned the right to pray. Let me tell you something. You come in Jesus' name or you don't come at all. You don't ever come. We don't come to the Father because in our performance. Listen, let me tell you something. You can read half the Bible and say, now I can pray. God is not impressed that you just read half the Bible that morning. You did in your Bible. Listen, now please hear me. You know that I believe it is important. Man, get in the Word of God. But I have to tell you, your Bible reading does not give you the right to go into the presence of God. You're going to revival a lot doesn't give you the right to enter the presence of God. You're telling people about Jesus all the time does not give you the right to go into the presence of God. Seeing somebody healed does not give you the right to go into the presence of God. Only one thing gets you access to the holiest, holiest presence of God, and that is the Son. So we go and we pray, we commune with God because of the Son. Does that make sense? All right. Now, the reason we can do that is because now He has made us sons. We're sons. We're daughters. Now, we have as much access to the Father as Jesus did because we are, get it, get this, guys, I'm telling you, this is the truth of Scripture, you believe it or don't, because we are just as much the son and daughter of God as Jesus is. Now, I know that may sound like heresy to you, but I'm telling you, it's the truth of Scripture. Just read through the New Testament and you'll see He has made us fully privileged, fully righted, sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with Jesus because of the cross. So we must never forget that we get this because of the cross. Y'all, we get it. Jesus got it on His righteousness. We get it on His righteousness. He got it because He earned it. We get it because He earned it. It has nothing to do with our performance. Does that make sense? So here's the thing, guys. That's not the kind that should make us get proud and blown up and egotistical and have a big spiritual head. That's the kind of thing that should drive us to our knees, put us on our faces before God, that we get access with the Father because of what Jesus has done. Now, that's confidence before God. So that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. All right. I'm skipping all around in my notes here, which is okay. I just want to make sure I don't miss anything. Let me ask this. Here's a question about prayer we often have. Does prayer really change things, or is it just therapeutic? Is it just good for us? Is it just a discipline that's good for us? Or does it really have an effect? Does prayer make a difference? See, and again, we have all kinds of ideas about prayer. Well, yeah, it makes a difference if you pray hard enough. If you believe, if you pray loud enough. You know, there was a whole thing about in deliverance ministry in the 70s and 80s where we thought demons were just scared of us if we yelled loud enough. And now I contrast that with, we go to revival, and here's Nathan. He gets so, he'll just yell at somebody, go, go, casting, you know, I mean, rebuking sickness, go. You have to understand, it's not the volume that scares the demons. I think it's the incredible authority that is manifested in him physically through great volume. It's not the loudness that makes a difference, it's the authority, and that's how the authority comes out. You know what I mean? So, if you want to try that in the natural, just get a policeman to pull you over and then resist any kind of arrest. And you'll notice that his volume will go up. His intensity of the authority will increase. Okay, so don't really try that. It's a figure of speech. All right. So, yeah, if you do try it, get video. I'd like to see it. Okay. All right. What about the Old Testament saints? They couldn't pray in Jesus' name. How were their prayers heard? Listen, here's the way this works. In the Old Testament, they believed on the shadow of what was to come. And in the Old Testament, everything pointed toward Jesus. And in the Old Covenant, when you trusted in the shadow, God gave you credit for trusting in the substance that was to come. And so their prayers were heard because they were trusting in all that they knew. And when the revelation God had given them, they got credit for having trusted in what was to come. So that's fine. Now, here's the deal. Say, Mark, I have struggled with this all my life. Well, if God is sovereign, if he's in control, isn't he just going to do what he wants to do anyway? I mean, why really should I even bother to pray? What good is it going to do if God's just going to do what he wants to? And people say, well, God wants you to learn just to pray according to his will. And so he's just, you know, you got to learn what he already wants. Ask him to do what he already wants to do. Well, kind of, but not really. I mean, that's kind of a game. We have to figure out, okay, how do I say the right things? If I pray the right things, then my prayers get answered. And you know what? Listen, it's about relationship. It's not about formulas. Here's kind of how this works. Well, let me get to that in a second about Moses. Let me say this though. When we live this life of prayer, here's what it is, guys. When we pray, what happens is we learn to trust. We learn that God is trustworthy. Because as we commune with him and as we pray, we don't just give our laundry list of things we want God to do, but as we pray and we see God move in our lives, what happens is there's a cause and effect spiritually that teaches us that we can trust him. And so our trust increases, our faith grows. And guys, let me tell you something. The only exciting life is a life of faith. I'm telling you, anything else, if somebody's bored with life, they ain't trusting God. I mean, it's because God will put you into positions, into places where you really just have to trust what he has said to you, which means we got to learn to hear his voice, which he will do. And so he'll speak clearly. It's kind of like remember when right before the triumphal entry and Jesus with the disciples outside of town, and he says, hey, listen, he sends a couple of disciples over. He says, go across town. He said, you're going to find this donkey tied up at a certain corner. What I want you to do is untie that donkey and bring it to me because I'm going to ride it into town. And if somebody asks you what you're doing, just say to them, the master has need of it and bring it to me. So, Mark, I think they were going across town going to get this donkey, and you know they were excited. Mark, why is getting a donkey exciting? They were stealing a donkey. Jesus told them to go. It's like Jesus said to you, listen, I want you to go across town and hotwire this car. Amen. Now, you know, on the way over there, they got all kinds of questions. You know they had questions for him before they went. Well, Jesus, okay, we got the instructions. Now, before we go there, here's what we'd like to know. Do you have enough money to get us out of jail? Does it bother you at all that we're going to have a criminal record? Just want to know if you've thought about this. And we'll do it, but... And so they go, they're living this exciting life of faith because they're going to cross town to steal some guy's donkey. And so they go and they find this donkey and they untie it. And they're thinking, okay, we can sneak away. And they hear this voice, hey, what are you boys doing? We're taking the donkey. What for? The master needs it. Okay. Okay. We can take anything we want. This is awesome. Now, do you know that their ride back to Jesus on that donkey was a lot more exciting than their ride to go get it? Why? Because they just saw God work. They heard the voice of the Lord, and they did it. And it happened just like you said. And now, man, they're going to be able to, what else do you want us to do? Don't you know they went back and said, what's next? What's next? See, now they're ready to go. Why? Because they entered in, they did it, they stepped out, they took the risk, and they said, we're going to do it anyway, and God showed up. And they said, now, God, what next? Guys, that's how we grow in faith. Do whatever the Lord said do last. Watch Him move. See, and we say, all right, well, Mark, what about this thing? Does prayer change things? You know, we have people say, well, prayer doesn't change things. Prayer changes you. Well, okay. I'll give it. Or prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes. That's like, you know, the bumper stickers you see, well, guns don't kill people. Bullets kill people. Well, prayer doesn't change things. Prayer changes you when you change things. Please, listen. Here's the deal. There's a story in the Old Testament. Here's how I believe this works. Story in the Old Testament where Moses had gone up on the mountain to get the law, or to meet with God, and actually God was giving him the law. Went up to meet there. He was gone a long time. The people of Israel thought maybe he was dead, so they said to Aaron, Moses ain't coming back. We need a god now, so make us a god. So they made this golden calf. Moses comes down the mountain. They're worshiping this golden calf, and God has a fit. In fact, even before Moses came down, God told him, said, Moses, before you go down, you need to know something. Those people there, they have made a false god. They've made this idol out of their gold. He said, you know what? I brought them out of Egypt. And now they want to call this golden thing their god. And let me tell you something, Moses. I've had it. I'm done with them. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and wipe them all out. And I'm going to start over with you. Now, if I were Moses, that might be pretty tempting. Kind of a tempting offer. Well, God, I think that's a pretty good idea. Let's just me and you start this thing over. It's like God saying, listen, all these crazy, stupid people you've had to deal with, I'm going to get them out of the way. We're going to start over, and everybody that I'm going to bring is going to have your vision, your DNA, your heart. They're going to be just like you. Yes, Lord. You know it's tempting, but here's what Moses says. He says, all right, God, I understand you're ticked off. He said, but I know that you have a higher purpose because you didn't bring them out of Egypt to kill them. You brought them out of Egypt so that the world would look on them and know how wonderful it is. They want so that the world could see how a father treats his son. And you've called Israel your son. And I know that you don't want to do that. What you want to do is show the world what a great father you are. So God, please, don't wipe them out. And God says, okay. Now, did Moses change God's mind? No. You know what prayer is, guys? Here's the thing. This is that kingdom aspect. Prayer is being with the Father such that He begins to reveal His heart, you know, His higher purpose in any situation. And as you pray, you ask God for that higher purpose to be superimposed on the situation for which you're praying. That's why when the disciples said, Jesus, we've watched you do that. We've seen you change situations by knowing the higher purpose God wanted to do. How do we do that? And Jesus said, well, if you want to do it, pray like this. Our Father. Father. Isn't it interesting? He starts with the word our. Already there's that sense of community. He begins with that sense of we're not in this alone. Our Father. It's about Father. It's about sonship. In heaven, in that realm where you work, in that heavenly realm, not a place way up there, but in that spiritual reality that we can't even see. Father in heaven, your name is holy. Here's what we want you to do. Let your higher purpose be superimposed on what we see. let your kingdom come. You know what God's kingdom is? Dallas Willard says that the kingdom of God is where what he wants done gets done. That's kingdom. It's anywhere that what he wants done gets done. So Jesus said, pray like this. Father, let your higher purpose be superimposed now on this situation. God, let your rule and reign come. Let this be conformed and look like it would look like if heaven were already on earth. Guys, do you understand? Now, do you see what prayer is? Prayer is us partnering with God so that we say, Father, I want your heart, your vision. I want to know what your purposes are in this situation. Now, Father, let it be. God, I'm asking you, let your purpose come to earth. Change this now to look like what you want it to look like. Guys, I'm telling you, when we begin to pray like that, prayer stops being this laundry list of, God, here's what I want, here's what I want, here's what I want. Do this, do this, do this. Now it's, God, I've got this situation right here, this person I'm praying for. Father, I don't even know hardly how to ask. I don't know, but God, please let it be like you want it to be. Would you rule and reign in this situation? See, we've talked about that before, but that's what prayer is. It is getting into the presence of God because Jesus has made access for you to get there. And then in that presence, you get the heart of God, and that's how you know what to do. So, now watch. Let's take that to the next step. So, Mark, should I be doing anything besides praying about a situation? Well, not until you pray. But when you have prayed, when you have gotten the heart of God on it, then if there's something for you to do, now you know what to do. See, now you know what to do about a situation. Because now God says, here's what I want to do in this. You say, I can help with that. Now you're co-laboring with God, and if he gives you something to do, somebody to speak to. For instance, how do you pray for individuals? If they don't know Jesus, see, it's an eye problem, it's a sight problem. If somebody doesn't know Jesus, then the problem is that God of this age has blinded them that they might not see the glorious light of the gospel and be saved. So you pray that God will open their eyes to see. Now, you know you're praying according to his will because he said, pray that. And you know that that's what God wants, so you're praying that. So then, as you pray that for them, and you begin to see God working in their lives, you begin to see circumstances come, you begin to see the Holy Spirit. Now you know what to do. Now you know I can enter in and partner with God in this. Now I can speak into that life. See, now I know how to help them because this is what I've been praying, that they would see. See, what do you pray for people who are Christians? Well, same thing. It's a sight problem. Paul said, here's my prayer for you, that God would open your eyes, that you would be enlightened to see what are the glorious riches of the inheritance of the saints. So we say, Father, I want to pray for this person who's your son and daughter. I want to pray that they would see that inheritance so that then as you walk with them and you begin to see them starting to get more and more of what their inheritance is, now you know that God has prepared a way. He's working in that. You see him working, so you join him in it. And you can begin to speak into that area of their lives in the issue of what is theirs because they're a son and daughter. You can start talking to them about provision and promotion and protection. Why? Because that's what God's doing in their heart. Now you join with them. Guys, do you see how this changes prayer? This gives us confidence when we go in before God. So, let me give you one more thing. We're gonna finish. Here's how prayer is a partnership. Let me say this about that, the last thing. Prayer is walking into the presence of the Father, discussing things, hearing things, and based on what we get in the discussion, we pray and God acts. Do you even say it? Let me give you, that's the definition of prayer. Prayer is walking into the presence of the Father, hearing things from him, discussing things with him, and based on what we get in that discussion, we pray and God moves. Now, here's the other way that's a partnership. I'm going to give you this, and then we're going to pray. John had a revelation in the book of Revelation. It's an experience that John had. The same John who wrote about praying that we just read, same John goes into heaven. And a revelation is apocalyptic literature. Now, what that means is an apocalyptic literature, somebody usually is they have a vision or they have an experience where they're transported somewhere. And usually there's some kind of angel or a guide that walks them through where they are and then explains what they're seeing. Now, guys, listen, this thing about seeing is very important. You look in the Old Testament, and very often God would say to the prophet, he would say, "What do you see?" The prophet would say, "Well, I see this and I see that." And God would say, "Yeah, you're seeing correctly." In other words, we're on the same page. You're seeing what I'm seeing, so we can keep going. So John goes, and he was walking in heaven, he sees this thing, and at one point he sees the smoke going up into the throne room of God. And he watches as an angel takes that smoke, mixes it with fire from the altar, and then flings it back down to earth as thunder, lightning, and earthquakes. And John says, What's going on here? And the angel says, "That smoke you see is the incense, and that incense is the prayers of the people of God. It's the prayers of the saints." And the angel is mixing it with the fire from the altar, and then those prayers get transformed by the fire of God. There's that imagery again. And flung right back down to earth. So here's what happens, everybody. We pray. And as we pray in the righteousness of Jesus, as we pray according to His will, how do you pray according to His will? Father, let Your higher purpose be superimposed on this situation. See, God, we're not just praying for comfort, not just praying. You know, sometimes we say, all right, we take this verse, everybody. Can I just say this to you? We take 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's probably the most popular verse for yard signs and banners ever in the history of the world. If My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And we say, okay, I'm going to pray that now as a citizen of the United States. This is My land. This is My land. This land is My land. This land is Your land. And so, God, heal our land. Very often what we mean is, God, get rid of abortion and get rid of this and get rid of that so that we can go back to the days when everybody's nice to each other and they're nice about You and we as Christians get to do what we want to do and the stock market is high and we get to go back to our lives of comfort and security and having a privileged place in society. All right? Too often that's what we have in mind when we're praying, God, heal our land. But that verse actually was about the old covenant Israel who basically was part of Solomon's dedication of the temple where he said, God, would You do this? When Your people stray from Your covenant, when they rebel and the land testifies against them, when the land stops producing crops and when the livestock stop producing and when the rain doesn't fall, God, would You, when Your people return to You and repent, would You heal the land? God says, yeah, I'll do that. Okay. Now, there's a lot of truth in that verse, and there's a lot to be unpacked there, but it's not about a nationalistic thing in its context, okay? But I believe there are lots of levels of applications, but what we're saying is, God, would You just do this so that we can be comfortable again? And maybe God's saying, you know what, the point is not for you to be comfortable. I always heard that if you don't do Acts 1:8, you get Acts 8:1. Acts 1:8 says, go into all the earth and be witnesses. You'll be My witnesses. But the early Christians didn't do that. They just kind of hung out in Jerusalem. So in Acts 8:1 it says, and great persecution came on the church, and they went into all the earth. They were scattered. So if you don't do what God said, sometimes it's not about our comfort. You understand? It's about the purposes of God for the earth being accomplished. That's what it means to pray according to His will. So, the incense and thunder is this. The incense of the prayers of the saints. And God takes the prayers of the saints when we come in Jesus' name, when we come in the presence of God because of His righteousness, and we just say, God, let Your fire fall. He takes the fire from the altar, He mixes it with the prayers of the saints, and it comes, He flings it back down to the earth in the form of the lightning of His word, the thunder of revelation, and the earthquakes of His power. And God shakes the world, and He lights it up with His word, and He exposes truth. Truth is established in revelation because the people of God have said, God, no longer are we going to pray like we're throwing our order out to the speaker, hoping that You'll get our order right. We are no longer, prayer is not that anymore. Now, prayer is the privilege of your sons and daughters, because of your son who gave himself on the cross, because of that, now we take that great, incredible privilege to be in your presence that not everybody has, but the people who are called by your name do. And we take that name and we say, Father, in the name of your son, Jesus, who has allowed us access to your throne, now, Father, we see this situation in our lives or the lives of others or for our nation or for churches or for families. Now, Father, this is our prayer. God, give us your heart. And we're going to linger and we're going to stay as long as it takes for us to hear you. We're not going to, guys, listen, it's okay if you have your 15-minute audio devotional that you listen to on the way to work. That, please do that. That is better than nothing. But can I tell you, that ain't prayer. That's not lingering and getting the heart of God so that then we say, Father, I believe I know what you want done in the situation. Lord, now let your kingdom come. Rule and reign. Do what you want to do here and I will help you. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. Now what? God, give me my next instructions. Guys, let me tell you something. Until we become a people, see, all my life I said, okay, we got to become a people of prayer. Well, yeah, but that always has been so intimidating and confusing and guilt-inducing for me. Well, we got to be a people of prayer. And there are lots of churches who say, you know, we're a people of prayer. What that means is we have prayer meetings where 5% of our congregation gathers together and they have all of their relatives on a list, you know, and who's got hurt toes, and that's what we're going to pray for. And man, listen, let's pray for toes. That's fine. You know, no problem with that. But the thing is, I've always heard, you know what, a preacher can tell. Well, you can tell how many people really like a church by who shows up Sunday morning. You can tell how many people really like the preacher by who comes on Sunday night. And you can tell how many people really like God by who shows up for prayer meeting. And that's because most of us say, you know what, I'm just not going to go submit myself to more guilt and shame of not knowing what to pray. And then I'm going to make my list known to God, and who knows if he's actually going to fulfill it. Guys, it changes everything if we'll say, Father, I just want to get before you. And I will stay as long as I've got to stay. And if I have to get up and go to work, then I'm coming back. And I'm going to get in your presence again. And if I find that 30 minutes is not enough for me to really be satisfied in prayer, then I'm going to get up 30 minutes earlier than that. Guys, I believe that's how people of God ended up getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. It's not because they said, okay, I'm just going to pray real hard for 4 hours. It's because they said, you know what? The time I'm spending with God is not enough. I need more. And I'm going to get it where I can find it. Because somehow they've crossed over into that area that said prayer is a privilege. It's not a duty. It's a job. It is my chance. Oh, my goodness. Prayer is my opportunity to be in the presence of the one true and living God who spoke the universe into being, and he asks me to come into his presence and get his heart so I can co-labor with him and see the kingdom of God done on earth. Woo! Guys, I'm telling you, the privilege is we get to partner with God and see him change the world for his glory for all eternity. What great man. I mean, guys, that is why we pray. That's something to live for. That's something to carve out things in your schedule. Can I tell you? That is something worth chunking one of your favorite TV shows for. I mean, it's worth it. I mean, God wants to be with you. So if we can realize, if we can step out of the old way of doing it, then we'll know this. We don't pray to change his will. We pray to implement it. No one on the earth has been given the privilege that you and I have been given. Nobody else has a right to pray except those who have taken on the name of Jesus. So, you know who it's up to implement his will? Can I tell you, the Republicans aren't going to do it. Democrats are not going to do it. The Tea Party is not going to do it. The Green Party is not going to do it. There is no other country on earth, there's no people, there's no political organization that has the power and the authority to implement the will of God on earth. The church has been given that right. The people of God have the right and the authority and the privilege to bring the fire of God. Guys, I'm telling you something. I don't know about you, but if I'm saying, God, let your fire fall, I want to have sent up some incense first that he can mix with the fire and send it back. I want to be part of that incense that goes up that becomes the fire of God on the earth. Stand up with me. We're going to pray. And as we dismiss in just a moment, our prayer team, if you're on our prayer team, come on down and make yourself available so people know who to come to. We have our prayer team come on down and just stand across the front. As we dismiss, if you want to be prayed for today, we want to pray for you. Guys, I'm telling you, God is calling us into a deeper, more intimate, more life-changing, world-changing, city-changing place than we've ever been to before. He is calling us to be people of prayer who will say, God, we want to go deeper with you for now and forever. It's not about our lists. It's about being in your presence and getting your heart. So if you need to be prayed for today, then I want to invite you to come up and let's pray for you. You might not have ever prayed for or had somebody pray for you in such a way as to implement the heart of God, the will of God for your life. Let today be that day. Father, right now, Lord, God, I just feel such freedom. There's just such freedom here not to have to say things the right way or give you the right list. God, there's just such freedom that you're bringing us into now to release us from the legalism of a spiritual duty, and you're bringing us into the life of a relationship. So, Lord, today, God, I pray, Father, I ask you now, Father, let your fire come on this body of believers. Lord, I'm asking you right now, cause us to be people who burn with the desire to be in your presence, so that it's not just about what we experience at revival or here, but it's about the fact that when we go there, it's because we've already been in your presence, because we're in your presence in our room and in our closet and in our secret place, in our car, wherever. Father, we are just basking in your presence, hearing your voice, and ready to do whatever you tell us to do. Father, let us be that people who hear your heart, who co-labor with you, who implement the kingdom of God on earth. God, let us be a people who burn with the desire to live in your presence every moment of every day. God, don't let us live without it. Lord, we want to be inside the manifest presence of God every moment. Let us live in that. Now, Father, cause us to pursue you deeper, longer, harder than we ever have in our lives. Change us, transform us, set us on fire with your presence. Let us be a people for whom it is no big thing, it is no strange thing that say, we pray without ceasing because we live in the presence of God. And Lord, we say this, we ask it now because we have access to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Let it be. Amen.